This morning we have two sections of scripture reading. The first from the Psalms 139, and these are our new memory verses for the month of February. So listen up. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sue. Good morning, everybody. Isn't it a wonderful 8-degree day today? Speaking of 8-degree days today, somebody could have a bad day today. There is a black Jeep in the parking lot. Lights are on. JKF 5006, if that is yours, discreetly do the walk of shame. Black Jeep, lights are on. I'm not sure if it's upper parking lot or lower. I don't remember where it is, but if that's you, I sure hope that you don't have a bad day in this 8-degree weather. We might be having people that can help you jump your car too, if that's the case. Anyway, it's good to have you here. It's good to be back after missing last week. I look forward to this. And, you know, you think about the coldness outside, and I always love the warmth in here, but the warmth in here is different because it's not just heat warmth. It's warmth of other people who are coming really to love one another. We're here to worship God. We're here to encourage one another. And so I don't know where each of you is in your life today. We're going through this series called The Long Walk of Faith, but we're sort of taking sort of a step aside as we're looking at one specific section of the book of Genesis, which is Genesis 19. But wherever you are in your walk, I just want to encourage you with something. God knows where you are. He knows the things that you're going through. He knows the things that you've gone through. And you need to remember that He has not abandoned you. He has not left you for wherever you are. We sing these songs as a reminder to our own hearts, as sort of a directive to us that we can kind of redirect our focuses. But you need to know that God loves you. He's got a plan for you. And there's some of us who we need to be willing to listen and maybe hear a rebuke and make a change and repent. One of the things I wrote in the early part, in the beginning, opening part of a Bible on a post-it note is just repent daily, Kyle. We've got to do that. So I don't know where you are. I don't know if you're really just encouraged and so excited that God is doing wonderful things. And if that's you today, I'm really excited for you. But really our whole goal here, our whole purpose is just to try to inspire you. I'm hoping that these words will inspire you to follow the Lord out of a whole heart. That you would follow Jesus, that you would take whatever those next steps are on the journey that Jesus Christ has for you. So, by the way, I didn't even realize this, but on the back of this card, the verse that Sue read, that's actually our memory verse for this week. And if you would like to grab one of the memory verse cards, they're back at the table here. But we'll talk about this a little bit in the message today. But we're trying to do that like once a month. We have a passage of scripture to remind ourselves or to memorize. So I don't know about you, but every now and then, I don't get to travel a lot, but every now and then I get to fly. How many of you are like frequent flyers? Last year you flew a lot. Any frequent flyers here? A couple of you. When you fly, one of the things that happens is the flight attendant, you know, the captain gets on, says some things. The flight attendant gets up, does some things. And I don't know what they do. They take this thing and then I click it together and they unclick it. And I don't pay attention. But then they say something that always grabs my attention, that it just bothers me. They say this: if there is an emergency landing, please leave all carry-on items behind. And when they say that, I'm like, in my heart, no way. No way. Like, I'm not usually a person who has the carrot, you know, all my luggage that's on the upper part. I'm not worried about that. I've got my backpack. It's got, you know, my charger. It's got my laptop. It might have an iPad. And I'm thinking, no, I've got to take, even if I can't take my whole backpack, I'm like, I want to take these things with me. And I'm just thinking, will they like remove that from my hands before I have to go down the little slide thing, you know, whatever. I'm imagining this in my head, because if I had to leave all those things behind, inside I'd be thinking, oh no, I left all, I would be looking back at all those things I left behind. Can anyone relate to that? Do you ever feel that when they say all of that? A few of you. Great, great. Well, there's a person in the Bible who can relate to me. And her name is Mrs. Lot. We don't know her name. She can't relate to the carry-on and the flying and all that, but she can really relate to the things that she left behind that she thought that she would miss. And this is really our topic today. As we do a section out of Genesis that I've kind of titled Warnings from Sodom, this is part two. So we're going to talk about that. Let's do a little bit of quick review. In Genesis 18, Abraham, minding his own business, he had three men come and visit him, and come to find out, it's not three men that came to visit him, but two of them were angels, and one of them was the Lord Jesus Christ, in a human appearance, long before he was born in Bethlehem and all of that. And after eating together, the two angels, they left to go to Sodom in order to destroy it, basically. Now, why would they go and do that? And the reason why is because of the outcry. And actually, I need to stop here. I'm going to do something I rarely do, but I want to give you a sermon within a sermon, which is very dangerous, because I could just kind of go on and on and on with these things, and I need to not do that. But let me show you what I'm talking about. This is Genesis 18, verse 20. It says, "The Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." And the question most people ask, and that I ask after reading this, is hold on here. If God knows everything, then why does he say this? Why does he say, I'm going to go down to see what's going on? I'm going to go down and evaluate all of this. And the reason why is for our benefit. It's to instruct us. It's to instruct us on this whole process of justice. I was reading an article by a guy named Joshua Arnold, and his title is, it tells you what he's talking about. Godly justice establishes facts first. This is his article. And he writes, "As the omniscient creator and Lord of all, God does not need to conduct an investigation or help his creatures understand his reasoning before he renders judgment. But as a God who reveals himself to us, Scripture records how God does these very things." In other words, what he's doing, he's giving us an example of how we should make judgment calls in life. And he continues, he says, "God could have justly obliterated Sodom and Gomorrah with fire from heaven, with no further examination to mankind, but instead, he chose to act in a way that most clearly demonstrated his justice. He used this opportunity to expose the utter depravity of the Sodomites in the most undeniable way. This is a consistent pattern in God's action across Scripture." And that's true. This is what he does through Scripture. This is how he acts in the prophets. He says, these are the problems. This is what I've seen. And he gives people time to look and see, yeah, these things are true. So in the prophetic, he doesn't just come and smash and then out without any warning whatsoever. That's not him. But what he does is he gives us an example of justice that's patient, that doesn't rush to judge out of reaction. How many of you parents have ever rushed to judge at disciplining your children out of a reaction? Just me. Just me. And finding out later that I was incorrect, that I didn't take the time to get all of the data, because if I would have, I wouldn't have reacted the way that I did. See, the reason why this is important, and why I'm stopping here for just a second, we receive curated bits, small bits of information every day that are intended to push us in a direction. They're intended to push us one way or the other, or whatever it is, to toward a particular conclusion, particular emotion, a particular side of an argument. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that it's manipulative. And if you scroll off and doing reels, you know that there are these things that are trying to manipulate us. And often we read it and we want to react immediately because we think, oh, I see this. But see, anybody can be a journalist today. Anybody can do anything and stick out this information. The writer of Proverbs says this, the one who stakes his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. See, this is why what God says is so important, because whether we know it or not, and I'm just going to say this and not try to step in too much further. This is why I've got to jump right out. Jump in and jump out. Whether we know it or not, there is a propaganda war happening all around us, intending to divide people. And we need to step back. We need to be patient. We need to look for the facts. We need to wait for the data instead of responding emotionally before the details come out. End of sermon. We can go home now, right? Some of you are like, I wish, Kyle, but I know you're going to go on. So I'm going to read through some portions of Genesis 19. I'm not going to read the whole story. I'm going to omit some things just because of what our focus is today. And for time's sake. So let's read some of this in Genesis 19, starting in verse 1. It says, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth, and he said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house, spend the night, wash your feet, then you may rise up and go early, go on your way. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. And they're referring to sexually. And Lot went out to these men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and he said, I beg you, brothers, do not act so wickedly. But these men, they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. And they pressed hard against the man Lot, and they drew near to break down the door. But then the men, that's the angels, they reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck it with blindness, both the men that was at the entrance of the house, small and great, so that they were themselves out groping for the door. And then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against the people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So this is the setting. They send Lot out, and Lot, he hears what they say, and he goes out and he's trying to convince people to leave because there is coming destruction to the city. And the text implies that he was actually up all night because he's still up early in the morning when it's time to go. But nobody pays attention to what he said. In fact, even his wife and his daughters who lived in his house there, they're reluctant to leave. In verse 15, it says, as morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, and the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him up outside the city. And as they brought him out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all of the valley and all of the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But in direct disobedience to what God told her, it says, but Lot's wife behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Okay, so some of you are like, hold on, Kyle. Are you telling me that you really believe this? Do you really believe that Lot's wife became a pillar of salt looking back? Well, let me just show you a quick picture. Next slide, please. You know what this is named? It's named Lot's wife. Now, I don't believe it because I think that's a rock formation, by the way. I don't think that's salt. Maybe it's got salt in it. I don't know. But the answer is, do I really believe this stuff about Lot's wife? And I'd say, yes, I do. Because after evaluating the Bible and going through it, I don't know how many times, and reading it, I believe that the claims that the Bible has about itself are true. And I don't know if that's where you are and you're wondering about this, if you can trust the Bible. But I would say this, there's another reason why I believe this. And the other convincing reason is because Jesus Christ himself believed it. So let's take a look at some of this, and let's go on with our conversation. Because in Luke 17, this is Jesus. He says, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So Jesus says, Sodom and Gomorrah were historical cities. It happened exactly as Genesis recorded it. It's a literal historical event. They're destroyed. Lot was real. But he goes on to show that he also believes the account of Lot's wife being turned into a pillar of salt, that it was a historical event as well. He says, even so, it'll be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, he's talking about his second coming. He says, I'm going to come again, and I'm going to come for the purpose of judgment, not for redemption. I'm here for redemption now, but I will come for judgment. And he says, in that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are on the house, or I'm sorry, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one that is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. So here we have Jesus who looks back and he sees this account of Lot and his family and Lot's wife and what was said to her, and that she, in direct disobedience, she looks back. And Jesus taught that the scripture was the inerrant word of God. So this isn't a myth. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a legend. This is historical fact. And if you're really looking into this, I would urge you to continue to look into this. But I believe that it's true. And many of you would say, okay, I understand this, Kyle. Okay, that's pretty interesting. But listen, what does this have to do with me today? I mean, I've been trying to do this low salt diet. But how does this really have any influence in my life? I mean, okay, it's an interesting story. Well, let's talk about that. What do we know about Lot's wife? We really don't know a lot. We don't know her name. We know that Lot was a bachelor when he moved into Sodom in Genesis 13. So he must have met her after that. So either he was a native of the Jordan Valley, or she was of the city of Sodom when he married her. But they were married for probably 15 to 20 years. We also don't know, was she a believer in the one true God? We don't know that about her. But the big question, and I know this is the question on every one of our minds, and it should be, it's this. What was so wrong with what she did? I mean, really. Why was looking back at Sodom as it was being destroyed, why was that so bad that God turned her into a pillar of salt? That's a good question, right? Anyone else thinking that question? Am I the only one? Well, here's the interesting thing. Jesus anticipates this question, and he answers it in verse 30 to 32. Oh, go back one. Just context. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That day he was on the housetop and his goods are in the house. Let him not come down to take them away. Don't even stop to go in your house to get your stuff. In other words, this is a rebuke to Kyle on the airplane taking his luggage with him. Okay? That's what this is. And likewise, the one who's in the field, let him not turn back. So don't, if you're in the field, don't come back to the house to get your stuff. Okay? Remember Lot's wife. And then he goes on, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. And I'm looking at this and then looking at this phrase, and so I went back and I did some research on this phrase, because Jesus uses it a lot. But when he says it, almost every other time he says it a little differently. Most of the times it goes something like this in Luke 9. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Go ahead, next slide, please. There we go. So there it is. And what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, but he himself is destroyed or lost? What he says most often is whoever loses his life for my sake. Sometimes he says for my sake and the gospel's, they will save it. And I think that this is key to understanding really the heart of what he's talking about. So what does Jesus mean? What it means is that Jesus wants our hearts to be his. 100% sold out, ready to follow him wherever he leads us, trusting him. He wants us to turn from anything that competes. We sang that song earlier, I want to lay down all lesser things, right? Laying down those other things. Jesus wants our heart completely his. See, this is what God says over and over and over in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And then Jesus, because he bought us with a price, he died on a cross for our sins to forgive us, to give his own life to us, the great exchange. We give him our life, he gives us his. I mean, if there's ever a bargain, that's it right there. He bought us with a price, and if he's coming again like he promised, then what difference does it make with anything that we're leaving behind? And see, by looking back at Sodom, Lot's wife revealed something about her heart. It revealed her heart was still in Sodom. It wasn't his. It wasn't his completely. Her heart is divided. She still loves Sodom. She still desired Sodom. She was going to miss all the things of Sodom. This is the place that God determined it was so evil, it was so rotten, it needed to be destroyed in such a way that it would leave a historical and an archaeological record on the land noticeable for over 4,000 years even later. Even today, you can look at the land and you can see the destruction that happened. And this is what she longed for, something that God deemed as, I need to destroy it this bad, this much. And see, here's the thing. It wasn't looking back at Sodom that was the problem. It was what looking back reveals about our heart. It wasn't God's. It was Sodom's. And Sodom was evil. And that's what held her heart. You know, Jesus commented on this in Luke 9. Jesus said, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And I think, I wonder what he had in mind when he said that. I think he may have been thinking a little bit about Lot's wife looking back. But when I hear Jesus command, remember Lot's wife, that's a command to us. He says, I want you to remember her. And there's this passage from 1 John 2 that always comes to mind. And here it is. And it was read earlier. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And see, this is where our problem is. Here's my problem and here's your problem. We're all a little bit like Lot's wife. And I think sometimes we think, and we don't think it out loud, but we're like, okay, it's okay to love the world a little bit. I mean, what's so bad about it? Well, what's so bad about all that? I mean, that's just a little bit over there and just a little bit of this, you know. We think it's okay to love the world a little bit. So what's wrong with that? And I was thinking, you know, I could do a whole sermon really on this. But what caught my eye is later in John, in 1 John 5:19, I don't have it up here, but it says this, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So if you're loving the world, the power of the evil one is infused through it. I mean, look at how even Lot was influenced. I mean, we didn't read this portion, I omitted it, but he even offered his daughters to the crowd of the rapists, when they came to try to take the man, to take the angels, he offered his daughters to them to do whatever they wanted with them. And this was like his way of reasoning through things. This is the system of the world had gotten into his thinking so much. He thought, okay, this is a viable option. I just have to say, the world system has the ability to make some of the most despicable things seem like they're okay. And it's only when we compare ourselves with where we are and what the Word of God says that it actually kind of jolts us and wakes us up. But we have to remember, the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. Secondly, we just read it in this passage, for the person who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. That should just scare us to death. Sodom is one of the best examples of the world system. It was a place that reveled in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It was all about the desire to indulge, the desire to impress, the desire to increase that is Sodom. If there's ever an example of what loving the world looks like, it's with Lot's wife. Because even though that's being destroyed, she wants it. She knows it's wrong, but she wants it. She doesn't want to leave it. She wants to linger behind. See, this is our warning. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I think of Lot's wife as an example. And then I just kind of want to, like, well, what's the opposite of that? And I guess one of the best examples that I've seen of the opposite of Lot's wife, a person who it seems like their heart is just fully God's, immediately followed the Lord. It's the prophet Elisha. I don't know if you know the story or not, but you can read through Kings. God spoke to Elijah and let him know, after a lot of his confrontations, let him know, hey, it's going to be time soon for you. I'm going to pull you out. You're going to retire from being a prophet. And I want you to go find somebody else to mentor, somebody as your understudy that's going to take your place. And he says, I want you to go find this man, Elisha. And when he did, he went up to Elisha, and Elisha, his immediate reaction was to go and kiss his mother and his father goodbye. And then it says this, 1 Kings 19, Elisha went back, took his pair of oxen, slaughtered them, and he cooked the meat over a fire that he made by burning the harness and the yoke. And he gave the people meat and they ate, and he got up and followed Elijah and became his assistant. I have to say, following the Lord can have some joyous times, because what does he have here in celebrating following the Lord? A barbecue. See, that's just a God-given sign that barbecues are good. Okay? Right here. He holds a barbecue. How does he cook the meat? He burns his farm implements. Where does he get the meat from? It was the oxen. And what does he do? The oxen's pretty big. He provides a party, food for the people as a going away event. This is his way of letting everybody know, I'm not coming back. It was more than a line in the sand. It was an event. This is what I'm doing. I'm not coming back. God has called me to be a prophet. Doesn't matter what my income's going to be. It doesn't matter that I'm going to give a message that people are going to think are really unpopular. For him, there's no turning back. There's no looking back. There's no secretly longing to go back. I mean, what would I go back to? I burned everything. We ate it. I'm following the Lord. It's like he has that song in the back of his mind. Some of you who grew up in church, you know this song? I have decided to follow Jesus. You know that one? And then the end it goes, no turning back. No turning back. Right? That's a great little melody, but in it is infused Lot's wife, destruction of Sodom, Elisha, barbecue. Elisha's heart, it's undivided. His loyalty is undivided. See, this is the kind of heart that God wants. You know, Jesus, he summarized what he wants. He summarized this with Elisha with just two words. You know what his two words were? Follow me. Follow me. was looking it up the other day to see how many times does Jesus say, follow me? He says it to his disciples at the beginning of their relationship together. He said it throughout the relationship over and over again, follow me. Some of his last words to Peter in John 21 was, follow me. At the end of that time with Peter. And you know, I look at this command to follow me. And the reality is God has been saying it throughout all of Scripture. It's no different from what God said to Abraham in Genesis 12 when he says, the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house to a land that I will show you. What is he saying? He's saying, follow me. This is the same thing that God says to Moses when he met him at the burning bush. Follow me. When he calls him to, I want you to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, and then I want you to follow me. Where the pillar of fire or the pillar of cloud goes, wherever that is. So the command to follow the Lord God, it wasn't just to Abraham, it wasn't just to Moses. It's to you and me. The Apostle Paul says this all the time. Listen, he says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. He's saying, follow me, but only follow me as I follow Jesus. See, we could say that too. Hey, follow me as I follow Jesus. This is what Paul says. Brethren, join in following my example. Note those who walk as you have that as for a pattern. Find other people who have the pattern of following Jesus and walk with them. Follow that pattern. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Follow me with all your soul, all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. And I know I got that in the wrong order. But with all your all, follow me. You know, one of the places that the Apostle Paul went, he went on all these different journeys throughout the Mediterranean, just bringing the good news of Jesus. Jesus had died on a cross because we're sinners. You really don't have to convince people that they're sinners. They all know. And in this day, everybody knew. And he says, because of sin, the wages of sin, it's death. This is the reason why people die, because of sin. And he goes on and he teaches them and he tells them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And people understood what Jesus taught and they became followers of Jesus. One of the places he went to was this church, was the city of Ephesus. And as he shared there, more and more and more and more people became followers of Jesus. And they came together and they started a church. Like what we have here. But the church in the city of Ephesus, it became kind of a model to follow for a while. And even it had Timothy, one of Paul's proteges, if you will, as a pastor for a while. But then some years later, the Lord Jesus wrote a letter to the church of Ephesus. And this is what he said in Revelation 2. I'm aware that you have persisted steadfastly, endured much for the sake of my name, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you. You have departed from your first love. Therefore, remember from what high state you have fallen and repent. Do the deeds you did at the first. If not, I will come to you. I will remove your lampstand from its place. That is, if you do not repent. You know what Jesus says? If you don't repent and you don't go back to your first love and do those things you did at the first, I'm going to have to remove that church. I'm going to remove that lampstand. That's what the lampstand is referring to. Our first love refers to our love for Jesus. What does it mean to go back and to do the deeds that we did at first? That's referring, like, think about this. If you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, go back in your way back machine here. And if maybe it wasn't a long time for you, maybe you don't have to go back too far. Maybe you can go back to last year. Maybe you can go back to a couple months ago. I know some of you, you're younger in your faith and you can go back. But what is it like when you first came to the faith? So I think this passage resonates for everybody who is a follower of Jesus Christ, because when we first trusted Christ, there is a newness, there is a passion, There is an excitement. There's a willingness. I'm willing to step out. I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to trust whatever he says. If he says, follow me, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to say what I need to say. Let the chips fall where they may. I'm going to just say whatever I need to. There's this zeal for the Lord. There's a tender heart. He's number one. Number one in our heart, that's where he is. I can still remember being so excited in the days of my Air Force time when I really started to understand the Word of God. I became so excited. I was kind of like a walking torch, burning everyone that I touched. I mean, a torch to me was not like Indiana Jones walking through a cave. A torch to me was my grandpa. He owned a radiator shop and he had two torches. One was really small. It was like... and it's like a little tiny thing. And the other one was like, and that was me. And I just go around, hey, do you know Jesus? And they're smoldering as I walk away. I didn't say I was wise. Okay. There's something to be learned with age and maturity. But there's something that age and maturity can look back to and say, I need that. I need to go back to my first love. Because what happens over time is sometimes our attention, things begin to grab that. Other things begin to creep into our heart. The inner passion, that loyalty that you once had, that heat, it starts to just cool, starts to wane. And maybe you guys can relate. And you like, okay, I'm going to keep doing the things that I was always doing. I'm going to come to church. I'm going to keep, you know, doing, I'll turn on the Christian radio. I'm going to listen to the podcast. Or I'll try to read my Bible and I pray every now and then and all this. But what happens, it becomes more of a sense of duty and performance rather than a love for Jesus. Your reason why is, well, because I have to keep up with, you know, appearances and things. And it's not out of, man, look at what he did for me. Oh, and you stoke up the flame and you're looking at what has Jesus done. And when you're reading about him being crucified, that you find yourself crying. And when you find out about the forgiveness, you look at those things and you think even about the night before, the day before, the week before. And you're like, look at my sin. And he died for me like that. How could he do that? And you're meditating on it and you're letting it move you. And you're going back to the beginning. And you're not letting like the status quo just be keeping you. You're going back. And see, that's what you've got to do. Because, see, listen, if this has happened to you, what Jesus is calling you back to is having an undivided heart where nothing else rivals your love for Jesus. Not your spouse. Not your kids. Not your job. Your checking account. Not your politics. Not your politics. Not your politics. Not anything. Listen, there is an all-out war happening in the spiritual realm for your heart. My son recently, he listens to books now. He was listening to a book called The Screwtape Letters. It's by C.S. Lewis. It's about what a demon would do if he was mentoring another demon in order to destroy a person and keep them from becoming a follower of Jesus. It's a little bit eye-opening. He's like, Dad, you got to read the last chapter. I don't know how C.S. Lewis saw it, but this is exactly what we're looking at today. And I'm excited for him. Because I see him, he's like, I see that there is a spiritual battle going on and we forget it. And it's battling for your heart. It's battling for your priorities. And you know, there's so many things that we should do as a follower of Jesus. And I'm not trying to say that you shouldn't. I try to read through my Bible all the way through every year. And I try to do it without distraction. Distraction comes, but I try to read through it and let it speak to me and let it kind of come into me. We should be praying. Boy, this is convicting. Because we need to pray. You know, the prayers of a faithful, fervent man, the prayers of him will avail much. And I'm thinking, how often am I praying? We should go to church. I have to be here. You guys get to be here. We get to be here. We get to be here. We get to come together and look to Jesus. It's not a have to. It's a get to. We need to spend time in fellowship. We need to spend time with one another. We need to not talk about fluff. We need to talk about Jesus. We need to stoke up the flame in our own life. Many times what this requires, I think what Scripture talks about so often, is that we need to separate from some aspect of the world and leave it behind. Howard Hendricks, he said this, and I never forget this quote. He said, "The secret to focus is elimination." Like if you're trying to study, eliminate distractions, eliminate anything, only allow whatever that is, right? I thought, this is a great excuse for noise canceling, you know, whatever. I'll tell you what, that actually is helpful for me. I find out that when I'm no longer distracted, I can focus. The secret to focus is elimination. Elisha burned his plow, burned his oxen, had nothing to go back for to farm. For him, there's no turning back. But for Lot's wife, the love of these things of Sodom, they had such a grip on her heart that she didn't want to let go, even when judgment was falling. Even when I'm sure she could hear the judgment falling, and she couldn't let go. Jesus wants us to have an unrivaled love and affection for Him, to love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. So here's the question. What about you? If you're a follower of Jesus today, I want you to ask yourself, do I have an undivided heart? Or have I slipped back from what I once was? Have I let other things take God's place as what was my first love? Have I let other things come in? Am I prioritizing God first in my life, or am I coasting? I'm just coasting on past times, past successes, past whatever. You know, like that old hymn, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Listen, that's in us. There's a part of us that can really relate to Lot's wife. If this has happened, we need to remember from where we have fallen and we need to repent. And this is where this memory verse card, maybe it'll come in handy for you. Because you can put it on your car and you can set it right in front of you as you drive. Are there any police in here? Maybe over to the side. You can put it on your mirror. If you're cooking in the kitchen, maybe you stick it at a place by your oven. Maybe you set it on a place on your desk. But it just simply says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. And see if there be any offensive way in me." Just a little tip here. That word "offensive way" can also be referring to idolatry. "Test me and see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Search me, O God. Know my heart. I welcome you to test me. I know you're going to find something. But Lord, lead me in the everlasting way. I want my heart to be completely yours." I don't know where you are in your walk with God, or maybe your walk in getting to know who God is. But I will say this. There's another verse. I don't have it up on the screen. But Psalm 130, verse 3. "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" God, if you were to take account of all of my iniquities, I would not be able to stand. If you were to take account of anybody's iniquities, who could stand? But then he says, but with you there is forgiveness. Jesus offers that forgiveness to us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter how many times you struggle, turn back to him. Say, God, I want my heart to be yours. No matter how many times you come back to him and you lean on the Holy Spirit's power to guide you, to help you live in an undivided life. And whenever you've drifted away, repent. Maybe you need to write a little note to yourself in the Bible someplace or in the beginning of your Bible like I did. Repent daily. Repent daily. And ask God to make in me an undivided heart. You know, as you walked in, I probably should have mentioned this earlier, but we're practicing, we're taking part of something we do every month, which is communion, which is the Lord's table. If you didn't get one of these, please go back and grab one. And we're going to do this together. But what this is, if you're new to this, this is us doing something Jesus told us to observe. He said, I want you to remember this. This is one way to remember me, my sacrifice that I have done for you. And it's going to help you to draw your heart towards me. So if you've got your cup, make sure you open the bread side first. And I'd like for us to do this together. The Apostle Paul wrote this to us. He said, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So let's remember Jesus' broken body for us so that we might live. And let's eat this in remembrance of what Jesus did for us. Also remember Jesus in the cup. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So let's drink this and proclaim the Lord's death, and that he will one day come again. Would you stand and pray with me as we're dismissed today? Heavenly Father, as we look at just this little known woman who turned back and was judged, and her heart was so attached to this world, Lord, it's an example to us. Lord, I pray for us, would you keep us from drifting away from you? Keep us close to our first love of Jesus. I pray you help us to repent daily. Lord, I thank you for your grace and your love and your kindness and mercy and forgiveness, because without your intervention in our lives, we would be no better than a pillar of salt. And so, Lord, I ask you, Lord, would you help us? And through your Spirit, would you empower us to live an undivided life? Would we be like Elisha, no turning back? That we would follow Jesus in every way we can. And I pray that we would eliminate, we would remove those things. Those things in this world that wants to get a grip and grow a root in our heart. Lord, keep us from them and help us eliminate them, that we would have an undivided heart. Thank you for loving us first.
Thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives within us, who empowers us and gives us victory to turn from sin, to grow and walk with you. And I pray as a church, you would help us to be an example, a shining light to those around us in our community, in our neighborhoods, in our family. And that we would be a church that pleases you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you, Grace Point. Have a great day. You're all dismissed.